We're talking about identifying with Christ. We started it last week. I got through three simple little points. I don't know what happened to our time, but it was completely gone. So we're going to jump right into it tonight, get through a lot, as much as we possibly can anyway, and we're going to have a wonderful time in God's Word. How many really love the Word of God? This is the only way. This is the only way that you can have the intimacy with Christ that you need to have. Now, you can't even pray and get it this way, because if you don't know the Word, you'll pray wrong and you won't have an intimacy at all. Right. You want to pray right, you got to know His Word, right? So it comes down to God's Word. In fact, He said that His Word was above His name. Pretty incredible stuff. So the Word is holy, and we want to understand His Word, all right? All right, watch the screen up there, identifying with Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We're going to begin right there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A lot of Christians believe that portion of it there, that certainly yes. A lot of Christians, certainly yes. And we can understand the Bible says certainly not. How shall we, and this is why we shouldn't, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now watch this. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Do you see that? Now, I'm going to teach you something about that scripture that's going to blow your mind. I want you to really get this, because we just don't really see ourselves the way that we should. So I'm really working on it myself, because, you know, a lot of condemnation and all the things we go through in life. But when you fully understand, these few verses of scripture are revolutionary scriptures. They really are. And they just, and a lot of people just kind of explain them away. But when you look at that, it's hard to explain away that last portion of that scripture. And I really want to look at that in depth tonight. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, I want you to see that. Because in verse 3, Paul is speaking to Christians. You understand that? It's to you and I. That's what makes the Word of God so incredibly powerful. He's talking to us, right to us. So Christians have been baptized into Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. That's a spiritual fact that we really have to understand tonight. So the word baptized there means to be put into. So the result of that being that you are identified with, very important part of this, and become one with the person that you are put into, which would in this case be in Christ. Now, what's really important to understand this is this, right off the bat. A lot of people, when they read the Scripture, when they read the word baptized anywhere in Scripture, they immediately think of what? Water. You immediately think of water. So therefore, how many know that we've all come from different, different denominations and so forth in life. We've come from different ones. My wife was a Catholic girl when I met her, and I was a heathen, hallelujah. Actually, I came from the Pentecostal Church, the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, crazy, swinging chandelier, down the aisle, rolling, and really, literally, some crazy stuff I was raised in, and so that's how I was raised, so that's also a denomination, there's a lot of denominations we come out of, right? Shout out some that you came out of tonight. Just shout out of a Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Mormon, Presbyterian. What? We come from all over the place, don't we? It is amazing, you know, how we all have some sort of, most of us have some sort of religious background that we come from, and how that we're taught as the children, and we grow up in that, you know, and all of a sudden when we hear the word baptized, it's like, well, that's water. I know all about that. Well, here he's not talking about water. It's pretty simple to understand when he's talking about here being baptized or put into Christ Jesus, put into Jesus. We talked about that for a couple of weeks of being taken out of Adam and put into Christ, which is very critical. That's the new birth, and that's the spiritual part that we're talking about tonight. And we're baptized into His death. Do you not know that? That's what Paul is saying here. Now, I want you to remember that He gives us the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and that joins us to Christ. That's that born-again experience, placing us into a spiritual union with Himself. Now, let me give you a few more scriptures to kind of back this up. And by the way, Paul is the one writing all of these scriptures here. In Romans, we're going to look at Corinthians and Galatians as well. So Paul is the writer of all of these. And he said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So you know the word baptism there does not mean water, does it? We were all baptized into one body, being the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, how many know there's only Jews and Greeks in the world? When he talks about Jews, he's not talking about Greek people. He's talking about the people who are not Jews. All who are not Jews. Do you know that God's chosen people were the Jew? Outside of that, we're all just a mishmash of people, right? So we're all lumped together as Greeks, is what we're lumped together as. So Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see that? And he wrote it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized," there it is again, "into Christ, have put on Christ." So there has to be the born-again experience. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." Now, ladies, you ought to get excited about that, because that means that even you are equal to the men in the kingdom. You see how the ladies get excited about that. But don't overstep your bounds. Don't get uppity, because we'll have to put you back in place. No, I'm just kidding. But when it comes to salvation, comes to the born-again experience, the gift of the Spirit in your life, there is no man or woman. There's no distinction. We are all in one in Christ Jesus. But when God sets up His hierarchy, then, of course, there's distinction in the body of Christ. And we know there's distinction in the home, husbands and wives, right? One man got that. We're in authority in our homes. Men are in authority. Now, come on, Mike. Don't get too rambunctious over there. It's just when you're in authority, let me tell you what, when you lead, it puts a tremendous amount of responsibility on your life. So, men, if you want to lead, you better lead right. Right? Somebody shot me down a little bit. Just a little bit. Okay. So we see that being baptized then into Christ, this is the point I want to make tonight, for a very important point, means to be identified with Him in all that He did. Everything He did on our behalf, whatever He did, we want to identify with that, with what He did. So this is very important. Now, this spiritual that we're going to talk about tonight, this transaction that took place, this taking off of Adam and putting on Christ, that takes us out of Adam and establish our new life, position in Christ. Now, that word position is important because it means a state of being placed after and into. So we've been placed into Christ, but also we are to take our leading from Him as well. Whatever He did, we should be doing as well. Paul explained how we are identified with Christ in the next couple of verses in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He said, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." Now, I want you to really see that. If you have your Bible, underline that in your Bible. How many know it's okay to write in your Bible? If it isn't, I'm going to hell. Because I got mine all marked up. "So therefore we were buried with Him through baptism," not water, the putting on of Christ. Now watch this. Into death. You were buried with Him into death. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I'll explain all of this as we go along. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now, first he said that we are identified with Him in His death. In other words, when Jesus died, God saw us as having died with Him. Now, this is such a powerful point. I don't want you to miss it. So, when you really get this thing and you say, wait a minute, Jesus died. Died on the cross, He died. Then you and I died with Him. Once we put him on, you and I revert back to the cross. That's why we always have to filter to the cross or look back at the cross. You and I died with him. That means we are dead. We died with Christ. Are you with me? Now, next we're identified with that. We're also identified with Christ in his burial. And I'm going to go into the depth of all three of these. So we identify with Christ in his burial. And God sees us then as buried with Christ. God sees you dying with Christ. God sees you buried with Christ. Then we are identified with him in his resurrection. Remember the scripture right there? Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So now we're identifying with his resurrection. So God sees you being resurrected with him. Now watch. God sees you, sinful you, nasty old dirty you, you who couldn't live one moment of a day without sinning somehow, whether in your thought life or whatever you do. You couldn't do it. So what did God do? God sent his son, and when his son died, you died with him. You died with him. So you're dead. And then you have to be put into the grave. And I'm going to go into that. That is so powerful in a minute. And then after that, you have to be resurrected with him. So God sees you as resurrected. All right? This is how God sees you. You may not see yourself like this, and I want you to see yourself, but God sees you like that. All right? And then the purpose of the resurrection. Can anybody, the purpose of the resurrection, why is the resurrection so critically important? Why is it important that Jesus raised from the dead? So you can be raised from the dead. Everything he did for you. Now remember that. So now you're in him. So the purpose of the resurrection is that we should now walk in newness of life. There's a new life that you are to walk out now. It's a very exciting life. How many have experienced that a little bit, that since you've been saved, that there's a new life. This is exciting. And the air is fresher, the grass is greener. I have a purpose and a destiny. I have a reason for being. That's what this newness of life is all about. That's why you're renewed daily. You go from faith to faith and glory to glory and grace to grace and all of that. So you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, Galatians 6:15 says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision," see, that is the Jew or the Greek, "avails anything but a new creation." So that means when they were circumcised in the natural realm back in those days, they were following the law, right? So whether you're following the law or you're not following the law, neither one of those avail anything. Keeping it, not keeping it, nothing, that doesn't avail anything. But what does avail in life? New creation. The new creation. Or this newness of life. That's what avails. So I want you to get thinking like a new creation. Thinking like you're walking in newness of life. Ephesians, I found this scripture just last week. Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, there are several verses I want to read. Verses 5 through 10. Now watch this. We'll go back to this other in a minute. "Even when we were dead in trespasses," trespasses is sins, right? "Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ." And then he puts that in there. The Holy Spirit says, "By grace you are saved." "And he raised us up together." Do you see that? There's the resurrection. "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Is God mad at you? No. He wants to show his exceeding riches towards you. He wants to show his exceeding kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's the newness of life, the brand new walk. For those who think we don't have anything to do after we get saved, because I'm saved by grace, I don't have to do anything now, that's just wrong. The Bible says you are not only saved, died, sin died, you're also buried with him, partaking of that. And there's something that he did while he was buried, and I'll go into it again for those who missed a few weeks ago. And after that, he came out of the grave, so you're part of the resurrection. There's a purpose for your resurrection, which is to walk in newness of life, that you may have good works in Christ Jesus. So there's a lot of working after you're born again. Right. You're not saved by works, but after you're saved, there's a lot of working. Amen? If it isn't, I don't know why I'm so tired then. I should just quit because I'm just worn out working. But we need to keep working, right? Working, 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 because that shows good works, because we are His workmanship created in Him to do good works. So we need to be about the Father's business doing some stuff, right? So let's reiterate before I go in the depth of all these. Number one, God sees us as dying with Jesus, and then God sees us as buried with Him. God sees us as raised with Him, and then God sees us as seated with Him in heavenly places. Now, having said that, I want to look at each one of these a little bit more detail tonight to give you a real strong revelation of who you are and how God views you. Oh, I want you to see this. I want you to get excited about this, and I want you to understand that everything I'm going to show you tonight comes right out of the Bible, and sometimes it's just too good to be true. It's just too good to be true. But it's true. Amen. All right. First of all, we'll talk about being crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 again. Throw that up there for me, John. It says, knowing this, that our old man, say old man. Now the old man, ladies, is not your old man. This is your man, right? Your old sinful you. All right. That our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That is a phenomenal scripture. But what is this old man? Well, this old man is the sin nature we talked about weeks ago that's within every single one of us. The nature to do wrong. Does anybody have that? Nature. How many know that it comes very easy? I'm going to show you scripture in just a little bit here. I'm going to read it for you. You're going to see it on the screen. It's going to come out of the Living Bible version because it just is incredible how it's read. And you're going to, when you're reading it, you're going to think, I think I wrote that. I think that's mine. I'm pretty sure I wrote that. If you didn't write it, you certainly, when you read it, are going to say, well, that's certainly me. I know that. It is amazing how God's Word always speaks to us, you know, if we just read it and find out what it says. So when Paul spoke of sin in this chapter in Romans 6, he was talking about the rebellious nature that is within every single one of us, which came from Adam, the first Adam. Now, we're not sinners because we sin. I want you to write that down. This is very powerful. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You see, it's that we just can't help it. And that's what makes this thing so dangerous, because we're like, we hear preachers preach at us that you should stop smoking, you should stop this, and you should stop that, and you stop these things. Don't do these things any longer. They're not pleasing to God. And the truth of it is, that's probably right, but God went to real extremes to make sure that He took care of all those little problems that you and I face in life. He really did. It's called the death of the cross. He made sure that he followed through and took care of everything for you and I. So you and I don't have to do it now. We just have to believe it now. It's not your doing right, it's your believing right. Get your believing right and you'll start doing right. Are you with me? All right, so this is very important. So we don't sin. Listen, we don't have a sin nature because we sin. We have it. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we're born with this nature that just can't help it. Nobody has ever taught us how to do wrong. Have you ever seen a class? Now, folks, this is how you do wrong. Follow these rules and you will do wrong. Nobody teaches you that. You don't need to be taught that because it's easy. We just do wrong naturally. We're very good at it. And you're very quiet tonight. Must be a religious crowd tonight. I don't know. But we don't have a problem doing wrong. We really don't. We have to teach our children to do right, because they do wrong. And we have to say, you know, they do wrong. Teach them to do wrong. They already do wrong. So this old man, this nature, this sinful nature that we have, that's within every single human being on earth, naturally loves to sin. We love to do that. Now, we have days when we say, you know, I can overcome, I can beat this thing, you know. And we make it maybe a day. You might get really fortunate and make it a whole day, you know, and break an old habit. You might be able to do that. I haven't met anybody that has. But you may be the one that outshines us all and becomes righteous in yourself and just does the right things. You may be. I don't think you are, but you may be. And as long as it has really this nature, this ruling force in our life to do wrong, we're going to continue the rest of our life to commit these outward acts that we call sin. That's what it is, all right? Now, Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Now, we understand that. We have evil thoughts. We all get that. But adulteries, fornications, you know what? I need to tell you what fornication is, because a lot of people don't even know what fornication is. I've had so many people come, "What is fornication? I heard you say fornication. What is fornication?" Because it's not a word that we use today, fornication, right? I wish we did use the word instead of the other word, praise the Lord. But what it means is really, bottom line, sex outside of, that's it, fornication. That's what it is. So, and thank God that nobody today does anything like that.
Right.
Now, I could go off here if I was a rambunctious kind of preacher, and I could just preach on that for about 15 minutes and condemn about half the church. Well, maybe not half, but maybe some of you anyway. But look where this comes from. Don't look at the sin, but look where it comes from. From the heart. From the heart. You see that? Jesus, what he's saying is, well, let's go on and read it. He said, "Proceed evil thoughts." Adultery comes from the heart. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, from the heart. Murders from the heart. Interesting. Theft from the heart. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness. Look at this, an evil eye. You heard someone, "Don't give me the evil eye." Well, Jesus mentioned it first. Blasphemy, you know, pride, foolishness. Where does it come from? Oh, they come from the heart. And all these evil things come from within and defile a man. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So we don't have to do anything to do wrong.
Right.
In fact, you know, if Jesus goes on and he says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7, when he's talking about he's preaching what we call the sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, Sermon on the Mount. And he's preaching that, and he says that you have heard that it was said by those of old, or the Old Testament, or the lawmakers of the law. He said that thou shalt not commit adultery. And then Jesus blows it by saying, "But I say to you, if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery already in your heart."
Yeah.
Made it tougher.
Right.
So the epitome of grace made it tougher, didn't he? Than the law. Because now, and then he goes on to teach us in Mark chapter 7 as well. He said, look, this is where sin comes from. It comes out of the heart of man, out of the heart of a woman. Why? Because it is innate in there. It is a nature. It is something that we do. It is something that we are. It is something that we find it very easily to do. All right? And there are people who would never commit adultery, the act of adultery or the act of fornication, would never do that because they have a strong ability to say no and do the right things, make the right choices. But how many times have they committed that act in their heart just by looking? You see what I'm saying? So we're all sinners, right? We've all messed up. We've all blown it. So our problem is that we were born once again in Adam. That's our difficult problem. And that's, you know, we got to get out of Adam and get into Jesus, which is the place that we want to be, right? Which is very important. So some people try to do this by reforming themselves. You know, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to work harder at it. And it doesn't last very long, does it? New Year's resolutions, etc., you know. And they think that if they break the hold of sin over their area of their life, that they do it somehow by turning over a new leaf, that they finally won, you know. But listen, you're going to have another failure just around the corner. And I hate to be negative, but I'm just telling, I'm going to read scripture to you in a minute that you should have wrote, that we all could have wrote. No big revelation. We all could have wrote it. But it's a powerful revelation because we realize that we just can't seem to do it. We can't get through. It's amazing on Facebook that at the beginning of the year, January 1, I mean, everybody was talking about how they're working out now.
Oh, yeah.
You notice that? I'm at the gym again, glory to God. And I'm sore, I'm painful, it hurts, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And it lasts about 2 weeks, you don't hear about it anymore. Now watch. Now watch. If they were still doing it, you would be hearing about it. Right? So that's what happens. See, we try to do things right, but we just can't seem to, you know, to get through and to do it right. All right? Now, here's the scripture that I want you to see. There's 10 verses of scripture here that the Apostle Paul wrote when he was in schizophrenia. He got confused. And I'm so thankful that he got confused and put all this negative stuff in the Bible. Because it just, when I read it, I was like, oh my God, I am free. Because I'm just as good as Paul. Or he's as bad as I am, whichever way you want to look at it. All right, now watch it. Living Bible, Romans chapter 7. Watch this scripture. He says, I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Can I just stop right there? Is anybody? Can I see a show of hands? Did you all wrote that? How many can witness to it? Can I get a witness? Come on now. All right, now what? Right. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law that it is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. Oh, wait a minute, Paul. I think you're very confused here. So I, Paul, am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Let me just stop right there. Because that's an interesting verse of Scripture. Now, this is the Word of God. This is not Paul being schizophrenic. I was just joshing with you. This is Paul under the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And he's writing the words down that's coming out of his own spirit. But the Spirit of God is anointing them, and I thank God Paul wrestled with the same thing that you and I wrestle with. And that is, I want to do right. How come I can't do right? Now watch this, because Paul, either he's lost his mind here, or he's lying to us, or he's given us one of the greatest revelations that mankind will ever get. Look what he says. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. He's blaming the nature that's in him. He's blaming the nature that's in him. He's blaming the Adamic nature from Adam in him. He said, I'm not doing wrong. It's sin. It's sin living in me that does it. Now watch this. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. See, some of you didn't know that's in your Bible. But there it is. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. He says it twice. Right? When the Spirit of God says something twice, that is the coolest truth you're ever going to get. So you need to get that truth, all right? I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. There's the problem right there. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Let's stop right there. How many of you go out and when you talk to God, if you're walking or you're driving or whatever, you spend some time talking with God, it is always about, oh, I'm a horrible person. Right? Sin makes you want to tell God how horrible you are. And when you're having a real bad day and you're blowing it left and right, that's the first thing that comes out of our mouth. I'm just a miserable person. I've told God this probably 100 times, or probably more than 100 times. Look, I don't even know why you bother with me. God, I don't even know why you bother with me. I mean, just take the anointing off me. just give the church to somebody else. I'm just not worthy to do this thing that you called me to do. How many ever prayed like that? And when you pray like that, you're praying like that because you're just like Paul and you're saying, well, look at me, I'm miserable because I want to do right, but I just can't. And when I want to do right, I don't do it anyway. I mean, if I had a choice to do sin, I'm going to sin anyway. That's what Paul is saying. But I find out it's not really me. It's not really me. It's not really me, not the part of me that knows God, the born-again part, but it's my mind. It's the part that I'm wrestling with up here that says, I'm a miserable person. Who will free me? And thank God he asked this question. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? So you see how it is. Here's the law. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Isn't that amazing? This is what I'm teaching. This is what I want Christians to really grab a hold of. And Paul, I'm telling you, he begins to write some incredible truths in Romans that are mine. Romans is the greatest book ever written. But it's so in-depth, it's incredible. But when he wrote this, he wrote it, I believe, for every generation to follow. That you and I, we look at Paul and say, I'll never live like Paul. Look what he went through. My God, I'll never be able to live like that, you know. But yet, here the greatest Christian probably that ever lived, ever walked the face of the earth. More turmoil, more adversity, more difficulties than any Christian will ever go through. He was beaten, I mean, several times with 40 stripes on his back. You know, I mean, this guy went through hell on earth. Demons terrorizing him, you know, a shipwreck. He says in the deep for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't even know what he did there. I don't know what happened there. But, I mean, he went through all these difficulties of life. Stoned, killed, resurrected back to life. I mean, going to heaven, you know, get stoned and killed and going to heaven, see incredible things. And God said, oh, it's just a teaser. You got to go back. You got to go back, get beat some more and shipwreck. And there's some stuff happening that you got to go fulfill. I mean, how many want to go to heaven and say, I'll go back to earth and get killed some more? He had to come back. So he went through all this incredible stuff. Great man of God. Received more revelation than anybody on planet earth. Other than Jesus, of course. But I mean, he wrote most of this New Testament that you and I read today as Revelation. And yet, he said, I'm miserable. He called himself in one place the chiefest of sinners. That's how he saw himself. But thank God through Jesus Christ. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer to every one of us. Somebody shout amen. Amen. So this is what we're talking about tonight. When you understand how powerful this is, it changes your life forever. All right? The result is, when you look at Romans 6:6 again, John. Romans 6:6 again. We can go back there real quick. I think we have it. There we are. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He was talking about our physical body, right? This physical body, being enslaved to sin or the sin nature that's on the inside of all of us. And the result is that you and I think thoughts, they're bad thoughts, evil thoughts, with our mind. We lust with our eyes. We speak evil with our tongue. And then we listen to foul talk with our ears. And then we strike someone with our hand. We're a mess. Hey, I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. I'm totally regenerated. I'm telling you, I just don't do nothing wrong no more. I'm just so holy. I just make right decisions, and I'm just living with God, and I speak to God every day for an hour, and Him and I, we're so tight that, you know, that now I just kind of walk on water and float in the air, and I'm just full of the Holy Ghost, and I speak in tongues more than you all. And I prophesy, and I see visions, and glory to God. You're the biggest phony that ever lived. Anybody that says that's a phony, including preachers. Jesus, help me. I don't want to get critical here, all right? But I can't help it. It's what's inside of me. It makes me do this stuff. All right. What Paul said. And then our body responds, you know, to that Adam-like nature within us, and we commit these outward acts of sin. But if, you know, if that life is within us, becomes crucified with Christ, we get a hold of that, then our body no longer has to serve it or be a slave of it. All right? The word, in fact, let me read it out of the King James Version. I just before I got here, I thought I need to read out of the King James Version, the old version. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Use the words destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. So it gives the impression that, you know, that I get saved and my old man's crucified with him, and then the body of sin is destroyed. So I no longer sin. I no longer have to. That henceforth we should not serve sin, which means I overcome it now. I'm free from it. But when you read that scripture and that word destroyed in verse 6, it does not mean annihilated. Not at all. It means to be made powerless. In other words, the old man is crucified. My old man was crucified with Christ. So if Jesus was crucified, so was I. So I'm crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, this body of sin that was crucified, might be made powerless. In other words, the old man was crucified, but the power that it had over me is broken. That means I have the ability now, through the anointing, to overcome, right? So having read that scripture a moment ago, the other one, I want to make sure you understand that just because we get in a state of mind that we're not overcomers, that is a lie. We overcome, and the power of the old man was broken on the cross. So no longer am I just a slave to sin. I am now a slave to Christ, or the anointed one. I'm a slave to him, and I now have this ability in me, the ability to say, I can overcome. I am not powerless anymore when it comes to sin. So a person that's been crucified, listen to me, I'm crucified with Christ, then a person who has been crucified is a person who is dead.
Right.
And a person who is dead doesn't sin.
Right.
When's the last time you saw a dead person sin?
That's right.
And I've done some funerals, and I'm telling you, all the funerals I've done, nobody came out of the coffin while I was doing them. And I made sure of it. We put them in the ground. And we buried them. And they never did one sin after they died. Right? So people that are crucified don't sin. What that means is that we, not that we don't sin, we don't mess up, but we don't serve it any longer. Sin, I don't serve sin. I have the ability now, right? So a person who has been crucified has power over their own life now. If you just stop and think about that, you realize that what we have to do then is to identify with the death on the cross. I identify with Jesus. If he died, Scripture says, I died with him. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I have this hope of glory in this newness of life that I'm walking. Does that make sense? So now we're beginning to see a little bit of identification there. So don't ever, you know, walk around and say, I'm bound by sin, I'm bound by sin. I can't help it. I'm going to read Romans 7 today and get blessed. I need a blessing today. I'm going to read that scripture. See, Paul couldn't help it. I can't help it either. Whatever. If that's the attitude, then you miss the whole concept. At the very end of that, really, that berating himself at the very end, he said, but I thank God. What's the conclusion? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my answer, right? Why? Because I was crucified with him. Paul wrote this, all right? The second thing I want to talk to you about very quickly is that we were buried with Christ, all right? When Jesus died, they took his body off of the cross and they placed it in a borrowed tomb. I've been in that tomb. I've been there twice, right? Twice? I've been there twice. And his body was in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. We know that according to Scripture. God sees your old man. You, now watch this, buried with Jesus in that tomb. You're buried with Him in that tomb. And during that time, and in fact, this is very important. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but I want to just mention it again tonight. Because during that time, Jesus' spirit and soul went into a place called Hades. And I've talked in depth about that to you guys, and I think most of you understood that. But I'm going to give you three scriptures very quickly tonight that will absolutely detail what I'm talking to you about, all right? And all it needs two to verify, but I'll give you three. One in the Old Testament, you could find in Psalm 88 and verse 6. And it's a prophetic word about Jesus in the future. It just says that you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. All right? Talking about hell, where Jesus had to pay the price. All right? Acts 2:27, it says, "For you will not leave my soul in hell," Scripture, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." It says it again in Acts 2:31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, nor did His flesh see corruption. So see, there it is. This is black and white right in Scripture, and there's many others as well. So why is this so important to understand? Why do we have to believe this part of it? Because if you were buried with Christ, there has to be the next part of the resurrection. But there can be no resurrection unless the price is paid for your entombment, for your burial. There has to be the finished price paid, the completion of the price paid. Now watch, when Jesus died, they buried His body, right? He had to pay the full penalty of sin. He had to pay all of it. And this penalty is death to the body and death to the soulish area. That had to be paid. Now, God sees your spirit and soul separated from Him in hell through Christ. Now, watch that. Very, very important. So, God sees us in Christ each step of the way as the penalty of sin is being paid. The penalty of sin is not just a death on the cross. There is the burial. There is the burial. What happened 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so also must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. You see, it goes on and on, Scripture. So there's a price being paid because there has to be the full penalty of sin. Full penalty of sin is death in your body and spiritual death. After you die and go, you have to go somewhere. And if you're not born again, those not born again will go into hell. That's where they're going to go. Now, nobody likes to talk about it, but that's where they're going to go. And so they go into a place of eternity without God. So what is hell? It's not the fire. It's not where the worm dies not. It's not all of the suffering. What hell is separation from God without the possibility of ever being associated with Him or feeling His presence ever again. That's hell. Believe me, that's hell. So the reason Jesus agonized over the cross was knowing there's going to be a separation of Him and the Father. Now, we talked about that. And so not only the separation after, you know, when He died on the cross, it is finished and He gave up the ghost, He died. But when they took Him, but immediately His spirit went into the nether parts of the earth because He was guilty with your sin. He was not guilty, but guilty with your sin. Why? You were crucified with Him. You were. Your ugliness. Your sin. And then you were buried, you, with Him. So you're buried with Christ, right? Now watch. This is very, very important to get a hold of. So now Christ is paying the price, eternal price, for your sin, finishing and completing this payment, this penalty of sin in hell. Of course, we talked about in great depth. He was there illegally, so therefore He took the keys of death and hell. He led captivity captive, paradise side, brought them out of the earth. They walked the earth for 40 days, and then He ascended into heaven. Now, we know the story. The Bible is very clear. There it is. So we were crucified with Him. We were buried with Him. So the eternal price of your salvation was paid because you were buried with Him. When God sees you now, this is so cool. When God sees you, He says, "You're okay because I saw you die on the cross with my Son. You're okay because I saw you saw you buried in hell with my son. So you didn't have to go to hell. And that's why you're able to go into the presence of God when you die and not taste hell at all. By the way, no purgatory, nothing like that. That's not in the Bible. So you're going to go straight into the presence of God when you die, because when God looks at you, He said, the penalty of sin or separation from the Father was paid for. You were there in Christ when He paid the price for that. All right? Okay, now that's something you got to chew on for a while, but that's there it is, all right? Number three, raised with Christ. So if you're died with Him, buried with Him, there has to be a resurrection. There are preachers who preach the gospel that won't even preach the resurrection. They don't believe it. How do you not believe the resurrection if you're a Christian? Well, my answer to that is you're not a Christian, because you have to believe this. This is very important. So Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. How many know that? I've been there. Trust me, He's not there. And His spirit and soul didn't stay in hell. None of that happened, because Jesus never sinned. So death and hell couldn't hold Him, right? Nothing could hold Him. So after 3 days and three nights, He came forth from the dead in resurrection power. And that is the greatest miracle of all time. He said, look at this body. He called Himself the temple. He said, destroy this temple. He wasn't talking about the temple, the Solomon's temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Isn't that awesome? Because I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it again. That's incredible stuff. I mean, that's exciting stuff. And we know that as Christians, you know, He said, go ahead and destroy it, and I'm coming back. It doesn't matter. That's a great song of Jerry, Dallas Holm, years ago, Rise Again. Go ahead and drive the nails in my hands, for in 3 days you're going to see I'll rise again. I mean, we are serving an incredible God that paid an incredible price for all of us, and not a little price. He paid the depth of price for us so that we don't have to be concerned about anything in this life whatsoever. All we have to do is walk in newness of life. That's what we're called to do. Now watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Great scripture. All things have become new. Galatians 2:20. Watch this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So many of us still have problems, but we know that. We're not all perfect. We're not anybody perfect at all. I like to say this. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm still working on it. I'm not what I'm going to be. I know God's changing me, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Amen? I'm not what I used to be. The fourth thing is seated with Christ. Because, listen, if He died, a lot of Christians believe He died for me, right? Christians believe, you know, not that I died with Him. Christians also believe that I was buried with Him. That's in the Scriptures, black and white. Christians believe that I was raised with Him. This is where we got to get a hold of this thing. Because the Bible says we are seated with Him. So when God sees you, He sees you much more than what you see yourself. See, Jesus was not only raised from the dead, He was also exalted at the right hand of the Father. This is incredible. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 all the way through 23, we've got to read this. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and the revelation, the knowledge of Him, your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Watch this. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, we could spend an hour talking about that, those scriptures right there. Incredible. But suffice it to say, this is what He's talking about. all the majesty and glory that God gave Jesus, and the power, the Bible says, this incredible power of God that raised Him from the dead and pulled Him into heaven and seated Him at the right hand of the power of majesty on high and gave Him to be over everything. His name is above everything. Everything's under His feet. And then the Bible says that the church is His body. So if Jesus is over all things, then His body would have to be over all things as well, because it's His body. And so it's incredibly important for the church to understand the power that you and I walk in. It is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, when you get a hold of that, we understand that we are an incredible race of people on this earth, of all nationalities, all tongue, all kindred, I mean, all religions, whatever. We lump us all together, even Jews and Greeks alike. We all are lumped together, and we become this incredible body of Christ in this earth. And we have this incredible power. So, once again, Jesus is on the throne of the universe. That's what the Bible says. He has rule, He has authority, He has power over sin, Satan, and death. Remember those three enemies. And Paul said that Jesus is the head of the church, right? Which is His body. So every Christian has been joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's those early scriptures we talked about in the baptism. That's being joined by the Spirit, not water. Water means nothing except symbol of His Word, the washing of the water of the Word of God. But water has never washed a sin away. Water will never wash a sin away. It takes the blood, the sacrifice of the cross. Are you with me? All right, so Jesus is the head of this company of people called the church. All of us. We are members of His body, and wherever your head is, so is your body. Can't separate the two. You separate the head from the body dies. We're not separated, we're joined to the head. We're full of life, and whatever He has to give, we're full of. So you're in Christ, and you're joined to Him spiritually, and whatever He is, you are. Wherever He is, you are. So since He is seated at the throne, where are you seated? On the throne. That's where you are. Where He is where you are. You are raised with Him. You are seated with Him in heavenly places. So not only did He die for you and with you, not only was He buried for you and with you, or was He resurrected for you and with you, He is seated for you and with you at the right hand of all power and all authority in heaven and earth. Are you with me? All right. That's a Sunday message. Praise the Lord. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. For God so loved the world. And when God looked down and saw Jesus, remember? He saw Him. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love my boy. I love him. And I love him so much I'm going to let him die for you because I love you the same way." So we have went through a divine transplant. So whatever. And the word transplant really refers to an ancient practice of warfare. I don't have a lot of time to go into this. But when a king back in the Old Testament would go in and they would conquer a country, they wouldn't just annihilate a country. They would conquer it and they would take all the people. Now I want you to hear this. It's going to bless you. And they would bring the people captive back to their land, back to their homeland. And that there they would come under, those people would come under the rule and dominion and authority. Now watch. When Jesus conquered Satan, spiritually speaking, He has taken us away and relocated us. We no longer live under Satan's rule in this earth. We have been relocated into the kingdom of Christ, the Son of God's love. And physically, we are still on earth, but spiritually, we sit with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus is our King. He's going to be our King. And we are joined with Him in the Spirit of God. His authority, His power that He has is ours today. We rule with Him with dominion over sin, Satan, and death. That's what he meant when he said the kingdom of God is within you. Oh, this is heavy stuff. Kingdom of God is within you. So as the old king would conquer and bring back the people, they would come under his rule. Jesus conquered the devil, made a show of him openly. That is so incredibly powerful. And he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or relocated us into his kingdom. And we are relocated today. Listen, if Jesus died, you died. If Jesus was buried, you were buried. If Jesus was resurrected, you were resurrected. And if Jesus is sit at the right hand of God, that's exactly where you're seated. When you understand that, even though you're living physically in this earth has no dominion over you because you walk in absolute authority, absolute victory, absolute power. That's why you can call those things that be not as though they were. You can speak to your problems. You can overcome. Now, I'm going to talk about next week how we know this now. How do we appropriate the Lordship of Christ in our life? You died with Him. You were buried with Him. You were raised with Him. And you are seated with Him. That's the truth. Amen? All right, would you all stand, please? Hallelujah. God is incredibly good, man. Let me tell you, when Christians get a hold of that, you no longer have an identity crisis. Can you see how the people in the Church of Jesus Christ have an identity crisis? They don't know who they are. Children of God don't know who they are. When you get that, you're going to begin to take dominion over your life. And it takes work to believe that. It takes work to work that in your life. But the Bible says that we are a people of good works. Those are the works you need to work on right there. Believing right. That's a work. Believing right. Quit trying to do right. Start believing right. And the more you believe right, the more you'll do right. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord.